passed away. And he who has seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have his heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers and sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Jump down to verse 22, me. And I saw, basically between these two verses, there is just a description of the city with gold and precious jewels. And then jump down to verse 22, it says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Jump all the way down to verse 20. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Amen. Amen, amen. All right, that's the end of the Bible. This passage shows us how our history will end. It ends with a city. It's interesting because the beginning of the Bible starts with a garden, right? God creates Adam and Eve, and he places them in a garden. Here, the very end of the Bible, it ends with a city. So that's the story of the biblical story, and that's how our life, this world will end in a city. And so there are many things that we could talk about, but I want to draw out two things for us this morning. One, in this city, there are multitudes of people, right? There are people in the city. There are some similarities between how the story begins in the garden and how the story ends in a city. There's both the river of life that flows in both places. We read how there's also the tree of life at both places. And there's some other similarities. But here is what's different. The main difference between the garden and the city, the beginning and the end, is like who are in these places. In the beginning, the garden, there are only two people, Adam and Eve. God creates them and places them in the garden. In the city, we read, there are nations, right? The city is filled with people. And this gets to the heart of what God desires from the very beginning. His first mandate, his first command to Adam and Eve was what? He said to Adam and Eve, "Multiply, fill the earth." That was his first command to his people, Adam and Eve, fill the earth. Now, this is before Genesis 3, or this is before sin came in. And so God's desire was that his people, people who reflect his image, will fill the earth so that the whole earth will be filled with people who resemble him. That is, that the whole earth, the creation, will be filled with his image bearers, right? And that's his goal. And what we see in Revelation chapter 21 is just that. It's a city that's filled with image bearers. It's filled with God's people. Nations are there. God makes it happen. The end of the Bible, where we're headed towards, is we will be in a city with people, many people. Now, some of you are thinking, I don't like that. I don't know if I like this, right? You're thinking, I don't know. I kind of like being by myself. Like, I enjoy working remotely. Like, I enjoy that no one's bothering me. I don't have to meet people or talk to people. This is good. I like this. I don't know. I don't like how the Bible ends. It ends with people. There are multitudes of people. It's a city. It's a dense population. And actually, the word city in Greek, it kind of means like center of density or center of population. That's where we are headed. Again, some of you might not like that. And it's understandable because human beings are filled with sin, right? We're tainted with sin. That makes us incredibly self-centered. And so people can be deceiving, right? People can be liars. People can hurt one another. People can be cruel. And totally understandable that when we are with people for a long period of time, it's hard. Being with people are hard. But look at what verse 26 says here. It says, they will bring into it the glory and the honor of nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Verse 3, chapter 22, it says, no longer will there be anything accursed. The picture is people are there without sin. Like people who resemble and display and showcase God's glory and God's character. All that means is we'll be in a place where like you're known and you're loved. When Genesis happened, when God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and they sin, right? Do you remember what happened? Immediately there is shame that both Adam and Eve feel. And so they have to cover themselves. And throughout human history, this is how human beings lived. Like we're filled with shame and their sense of guilt. And so we try to cover up ourselves from other people. That's how we live. We don't want to get too close. We don't want to get hurt. Like we don't want to be in a relationship where that's messy and hard because it's difficult. But what we're seeing here in this city is everyone, and this is hard to imagine, I know, but everyone has been filled with God's presence, God's Spirit. So we could say the city is a city of love. It's love upon love upon love and upon love. And I know that's hard to imagine, but it's even introverts here, it'll be okay. It'll be good, okay? It'll be amazing, actually. I don't know why this stuck with me, but this is a commercial that I remember watching in the 80s. So I'm old, I know. But it was actually a beer commercial. And it was a commercial about four friends. Like they would be in this place where they're fishing all day, and at nighttime they're around a campfire. And they're eating and like laughing and talking and they're drinking beer and at the end, these commercials would always end by saying something like, "Fellas, there's nothing that's better than this," or something like that. Oh, let me get it. "Fellas, there's man. Excuse me. Fellas, it doesn't get any better than that." There you go. It doesn't get any better than that. And the picture is, again, these like friends kind of that are like really connecting and really loving one another. It doesn't get. What's wrong with me? It doesn't get any better than this. It's not that hard to say. It doesn't get any better than this. And I think this beer commercial got something right. Not about drinking beer, but there's something where when you are with people who genuinely love you, and you could be open and vulnerable, and there's connection, there's depth, there's laughter, there's sharing, there's that sense of camaraderie and relationship and friendship. I mean, that's beautiful. And that's there because that's how God's made us. And so the very end picture that we see in the book of Revelation is that we will be with people able to experience all that God has for us relationally. So that's the first thing that we see. It's a city, a beautiful, magnificent city filled with God's people. Second thing that I want to point out is, I mean, this is very obvious, but the city has the presence of God. And we read this section, and it's just, that's the main thing. Like, God is there. It's a city. But notice in the very beginning, it says it's a city, but it's also, the city is also a bride. Did you catch that? It's a bride. So it's a city that's in a wedding. Like, it's hard to imagine this, but again, it's a book of Revelation has a lot of imageries, right? It's a city that's a bride, that's dressed beautifully for her husband, for God. So it's a city, there's nations gathered, but it's also a bride. The city's a bride, meaning there is this intimate relationship with the city and God who dwells within the city. I just want to highlight a few things about how God is with the city and what that means. Verse 3, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is man with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be with his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" So first thing is, you know, God's there in this city, with us in this city. And it's like, they're one, right? The presence of God is, God fills the city, and God is making everything new, right? All the old things, all the things that are evil and sinful, all the things that are detestable, anything like that is gone. God is making something new. And then this verse 4 says, "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." That's interesting because when you read, it says, the passage, verse 5 says, there is no more crying, but God is wiping away their tears. So you kind of wonder, why are these people or the city crying? And so if you think about a wedding, people cry in weddings, don't they? Sometimes it's the bride as she's making her vow before her groom or husband-to-be, and she cried. There are tears. Sometimes it's the groom as he sees his bride walking down the aisle, he cries. There are tears. I think it's something like that. I think it's tears of joy. It's the city, it's the people of God who's been waiting, longing for thousands of years to be with God. They've endured so much pain. They've been longing for this day. And so there are tears. They weep. But God comes, the picture is God comes, and he wipes away their tears. That's incredibly intimate, right? I mean, when was the last time you wiped someone else's tears from their face? It's incredibly intimate and tender. But that's what God does. There are tears in heaven, and God will wipe them away because God's people have been waiting for so long to be with God. So that's the first thing sort of we see, God's presence. God's going to wipe away our tears. Verse 22, it says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." So second thing that we see here is God's with the city, intimately. And so there is no need for light like sun or moon. It's not there anymore because God himself brings light. And so I think light resembles, or it means in light we have life, right? We see things. There's truth. There is goodness, beauty. I mean, those things are things that come about when there is light. And so I think in the city, what we experience in the city is we get to fully like see and understand truth. You know, we have so many questions in this world, don't we? Like, why is this happening? Why is there so much suffering here? Why is this happening in my life? Why is that happening to that person? It's hard to comprehend all that's happening. But with God as our light, I think it's God reveals the truth. God's going to answer all the questions. We're going to see the truth and understand, like, why God did certain things. We will see the goodness of God. We'll see the beauty of God. We'll see the truth of God. God himself will be light. No more questions. And just lastly, just again, God's there. It says, chapter 22, verse 2 says, the leaves of the trees were the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. It says here, God's presence is in the city, and they will see God face to face. His name is written on their foreheads. It happened only once in the book of Exodus when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. Once a year, God's name was written on the high priest's forehead, holy to the Lord. I think what he's saying is we will truly, intimately, fully, not completely, but know God. And friends, if you think that's a small thing, it's not. That's what we're made for. That's what we're longing for, be in the presence of God and see him face to face. Like, it will completely engulf us. It will completely give us meaning. We will finally be who we are in his presence. That's what it's saying. We will know God intimately. That's the picture of the city, right? That we will be with one another. Sin is eradicated, it's removed. There's nothing detestable, nothing evil that's in the city. We will love God horizontally, and we will be in God's presence completely, fully. That's where we are headed. That's the picture of Revelation chapter 21 and 22. It's a city that's in a wedding. So the question is then, how does this apply to us today? What does it mean for us today? I want to point out three things. One, we can have hope. The book of Revelation was written to the first early Christians, and you kind of get a picture of what they were going through in the first two, three chapters. The first century Christians were going through horrific things. And they were thrown into lions. They were impaled by sticks and lit as torches. They were ripped apart. How do you bring about hope and comfort to people like that? Well, God gives this book to the Apostle John, and the early church was able to persevere, endure through these hardships. When they were persecuted, they sang hymns. When the plague hit, rather than running away from the sick, they actually went to them and took care of them, knowing that they also will also get sick and potentially die. They persevered through incredible hardships because they knew their future. And the book of Revelation, that's what the book of Revelation gives us. It gives us a picture of our future. And that's what biblical hope is. Biblical hope is seeing our future to a degree where it shapes how we live today. So the question is, how do we get hold of this hope? How do we make this future like our own? I think the answer comes in verse 6. It says, He said to me, Jesus, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He says, to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The way that we can get this hope, the way that we can take hold of this future hope that God has for us, there's nothing that we could do to earn this kind of life or this hope. It's when we say, God, I'm thirsty. He will give us the river of life without payment. There's nothing that we can do to earn God's favor and God's grace and God's love for us. But we just say, God, today I'm thirsty. I want this hope to fill me. And God will come and fill you. It's not by what we do, but it's acknowledging that, God, I'm thirsty. Come and quench my thirst. And God will give this to us without payment. So number one, have hope. No matter what you might be going through today, allow this picture of the future city to shape us. And that takes meditation. It doesn't just happen because we're reading the passage. We dwell on it. What does it mean that God's going to wipe my tears away? And what does it mean that the nation will be healed? What does it mean that I am a bride of Christ? So we dwell on those things and allow the Holy Spirit to shape us so that we can have this kind of hope and live out of this. So that's number one. Second thing is we're called to be God's city today. So this is God's picture for us, right? And so we, again, the Bible starts in a garden, but the future is a city. We will be with many people. Nations will be gathered. That's our future. But here's the thing. When Jesus came, he called his people to live out your future destination, a future destiny. In Matthew chapter 5, this is what Jesus said. He said, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Pause there. Jesus is calling his disciples, his followers, a city. Our waiting for God, Jesus, to come, it's his second coming, is not a passive waiting. We are called to live out our future destiny now. The Apostle Paul said, we are citizens of heaven. But God doesn't take away from our earthly responsibilities, right, and take us straight to heaven. No, we're here. And this is why being in community, in a church, is important, because we can't be a city by ourselves, right? We need people. The future city is densely populated. We need people. We need to be together to live out God's calling for us today. We are called to be God's city here and now. That means how we work, how we serve, how we love people. It resembles our future destiny. We are a city within a city. So that means at Tyson's Corner, we could call Tyson's Corner a city, but we are a city, God's city, within human city. Arlington, right? Crystal City. We are God's city within Crystal City. We are God's city within the DMV region. We are called to live out our faith, our identity here and now, by how we treat other people, by the good works that we do. And if you continue to read Matthew chapter 5, that's what Jesus says. By your good works, people will know who you are. By radical generosity, by radical service, by loving people sacrificially. I mean, that's how people will see the beauty of God's future city now. In the book of Jeremiah, God's people were in exile. They were in Jerusalem. Babylon captured Jerusalem, and God's people were taken to Babylon. And in Babylon, they weep because they recognize that they have blown it, basically. They say, God, how long are we going to be here in Babylon? And during that time, some false prophets rise up, and they say, to God's people, you're not going to be here that much longer. And God's going to rescue you soon. Jeremiah the prophet, who is in Jerusalem, hears about this, and God speaks to Jeremiah, and he writes a letter and sends it to the people in Babylon, God's people in Babylon. This is what God says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away, and work for the peace and the prosperity of the city, Babylon, where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. What is God saying to God's people who are in exile in Babylon? He doesn't say, isolate yourself. You know, he doesn't say, just hold on, I'll come and rescue. No, that's not what God says. God says, multiply, plant roots, pray for Babylon. Pray for the peace of Babylon, because when Babylon flourishes, you will flourish. Meaning, identify with where I've placed you. They're called to be a city, God's city, within the city of Babylon. And if you look at the Old Testament story, you know, we were celebrating Christmas, right? And just as an example, you know, you read the story of the three wise men who came from the east. We're not sure exactly where they came from, but most likely the east would be a Babylonian empire. And so the commentators often say, oh, how did they hear about it? How did they recognize the star? And how did they journey all the way to Bethlehem to find the baby Jesus? I think one answer could be that during the exile, God's people lived out their faith. They talked about Christ, their Savior, talked about Yahweh, and lived in a way that testified to the goodness of God. And so you have people like the wise men and others who heard about Yahweh because God's people lived out their faith. Friends, that's our calling here now. God's called us to be a city of God today as we long for the city to come. We are supposed to reflect that city here today. Get rid of sin, right? All the detestable things, push that out and be followers of Christ so that we can display who God is here in the DMV region. That's our calling. We'll get there soon, but God has placed us here today. So we are a city within a city, God's city within a human city here. Lastly, we worship. And so we worship the Lamb, I want to say. I don't know if you kind of caught this, but when we're reading this passage, you have God, the center of the city. It has the throne, it says, the throne and the Lamb of God. So it sounds like the river is flowing out of the throne, right? So there's the throne of God and the Lamb. And that's the Lamb is Jesus, right? And so that's interesting because in the New Testament, Jesus displays himself in many ways, right? Jesus is the shepherd, he's the servant, he's actually coming king. But Jesus doesn't reveal himself in that way. The final city, in the city of God. He shows himself as the Lamb. Now, why is that? Well, it's because just Jesus is played as the Lamb in the final city because it's in his sacrificial death that makes it possible for us to be in this glorious city. Why isn't there any darkness in the city? Well, because on the cross, Jesus took upon himself the darkness. Why isn't there a curse in this city? Because on the cross, Jesus became the curse for us. Why is there healing for the nations? Because on the cross, Jesus was wounded and slain. Jesus reveals himself as the Lamb of God because it's on the cross that he made it possible for God's people to be with God in this city. The Lamb of God is on the throne and is at the center of the city because he alone is worthy to bring about this glorious ending. Jesus' work on the cross, Jesus alone, he is worthy. He alone is worthy enough to bring about this glorious ending to our story. He did it. The Alpha and Omega. He conquered. He alone. That's why the city at the center is God's throne and the Lamb. And people are worshiping the Lamb, saying, worthy are you. I'm going to end by reading from Revelation chapter 5. I know we've read a whole bunch of passage, but this is the passage where Jesus is revealed as the Lamb of God. And so if you would follow with me, I have the words on the back. You could follow along, read, or listen if you like, but I thought this was a good way to end. Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw the light, I saw the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw the Lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb to be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. All right, well, pause there. This is how the story ends. No one is worthy except for the Lamb of God who was slain. He made it possible for our story to end in this way, where we will be with God, fully being known and loved, loving one another like we've created to love. Only Jesus is worthy. When he was slain on the cross for our sake, he alone can make this happen. He's done it. And so as we look to the future, as we imagine our life with Jesus, the Lamb of God, we worship him today. We live for him today. So when life gets hard, when loving people gets difficult, when resisting sin gets tiresome, when you want to stop praying, when waiting seems unending, remember, worthy is the Lamb. He's worthy of our praise in the future, and he's worthy of our praise now. He is worthy. He's made it happen. He said, I am the Alpha and Omega. It's done, friends. Our future is secure. It's coming, and we long for it. It's coming. That's why I love the Advent season more and more. It's coming. Because we're celebrating not only his first coming, but we're looking, longing for his second coming. It's coming. It's happened. It's coming. But until he comes, there's a reason why we're here. We're called to live out our life as God's people here today. All right, let's pray as we close our time. Just want to give us a minute to, if anything else, just if you just calm your hearts and just say, God or Jesus, I just worship you because you are worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy of everything that I've gone through. You're worthy of everything that will come. You're worthy. Let's just do that in our hearts, and I'll pray for us. We'll come take communion together, and then we'll sing a song together as we close. Jesus, we come to you today. We're so thankful that we have this space and time in the midst of celebrating Christmas that we can reflect on all that you've accomplished for us. And we just, with a loud, quiet cry in our hearts, we cry out, you are worthy. You alone are worthy to open the scroll. You alone are worthy to fulfill the prophecies and complete God's story for us. Although we can't fully imagine it, and although we don't fully understand it, we know that our destiny in that city will be beautiful, that we will fully be human beings that you've created us to be. And there won't be any selfishness and self-centeredness that keeps getting in the way of us loving people. There won't be any pain and sorrow. You really will wipe our tears away. So until then, Jesus, give us strength. Give our church strength so that we can fully and completely live for you. That we can be your city here where you've placed us. Yeah, as we come to the table today, let's just, we come and just as best as you can, let's take the cup and eat the bread and drink from the cup and just remember the Lamb who was slain. And so I will present the elements to us, and our worship team will sing a song, and just whenever you want, just come and take and. Yeah, let's just worship him in that way. And, if you want to linger up here to worship and pray more, feel free to do that. If you want to pray with someone, please go ahead and do that as well. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it for the forgiveness of your sins.